morning, church. Good morning, church.
I've
said that once before, haven't I? I'd like to thank Pastor Aaron for preaching half of my message already this morning. But he did a great job last week in the introduction to the book of Colossians. And we're going to continue that theme this morning. But a couple of weeks ago, Val and I were over in France in a little village not far from... Thank you very much. This is why I need Val. Amiens. And we had a great time. The thing was, I've actually never been kissed so much in all my life since Val and I were dating. I forgot about the fact that, you know, it's not like this. It's bonjour, monsieur, bonjour. My neck ached after the weekend. The only thing I was concerned about was that we both went opposite ways. You know, I didn't want to kind of headbutt anybody. But, yeah, lovely time. Great. And just in a tiny little village, which will become, I'm absolutely sure, a church plant from the bigger church about half an hour's drive away in the city or big town. Anyway, let's turn to the book of Colossians and chapter 1. Some of the scriptures have already been read to us, but let me just go over some of those again. This is Paul praying for the church in chapter 1, verse 17. He's praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, full for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What a great, fantastic subject, the supremacy of Christ. As we come to the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, like we heard last week, is seeking to correct false teaching. And in so doing, he brings a tremendous revelation of eternal truths. And clearly, in this epistle or letter, seeks to bring the Colossian believers to an understanding of the supremacy of Christ. I suggest to you this morning that the chief aim of Satan, the devil, is always to dethrone Christ in the eyes of believers. And I can guarantee that for any of us who have gone through dark, trying times, when sometimes we have not known why or what God is doing, that in those times, the devil has come to you and suggested to your mind that God doesn't care, that he's not faithful, he's not true to his word, and he can't really be trusted. That's always the tactic of the devil. So here in Colossae, the church that Paul is writing to, heresy or false teaching had broken out. And when we read of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, which the Apostle John wrote to, most of those churches, or the majority of those churches, there were two things that the Lord reprimanded them for. One was for immorality, and the other was for false doctrine. Doctrine is vitally important. The early church met together daily, and for the apostles, doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, etc. First two letters in doctrine are D-O. It's important what we believe, because that's how we act. Amen? So heresy often starts with truth that is stretched, or truth that becomes diluted. It contains some truth, but not the truth. And then, because it's diluted and it comes in the form of religion, it's more easy and feasible to actually believe. And this is what was happening in the church in Colossae. It's interesting, at the trial of Jesus, Pilate asks him this question in John 19, verses 37 to 38. He asks him this question, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "For this end I came into the world, to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In verse 38, Pilate then asks him this question, "What is truth?" And after that, he has to leave Christ and say, "I find no fault in him," and washes his hands. But that's the question that the world is asking today. What is truth? How do we know what truth is? Jesus declared the answer when he was upon earth. He said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Satan's tactic in Colossae was to water down, to dilute truth in such a way that it became believable because it was done in a religious sense. So we have in the church in Colossae the heresies called Gnosticism. Then, of course, there was Judaism, asceticism, along with angel worship and a host of other things. Let's just look at Gnosticism just for a moment. It comes from a word relating to knowledge. Gnostics taught that salvation is obtained through knowledge which was only known by them and was absolutely nothing to do with faith or the grace of God. The reality was that it was mixed up with superstitions, and then astrology and magic were all thrown into that. And this was only to those who had been initiated into the mysteries of the Gnostic system. So salvation supposedly was possible, but only if you'd been initiated into Gnosticism. One form of heresy was also common in the church, and that was that God was holy, man was sinful, there was a great gulf between them, and so there was no communion. So what they were suggesting was basically that God created a being that was less holy than himself, and then another being less holy than the first one, and down the line, Jesus comes on the scene. So in other words, right down the ladder, Jesus, his lordship, his supremacy was taken away from him, and he was emptied of divinity, the fact that he was divine. All that was under the guise of religion. So we come to the point where Paul hears this news, and as an apostle, as someone who is absolutely given to protecting and growing the church, that apostolic, pastoral heart comes through, and he puts pen to parchment to bring us some amazing truths in this letter. His prayer is in chapter 1, verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then look down in your Bibles at verse 13. He reminds them, before he sets out in anything else, he reminds them of this great truth. And it's good for us all, every one of us that have really come to know Christ, to understand what he's saying here. He says, he's reminding them that they've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
You know, you could use the word transferred, probably in more modern English. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I think we all ought to stop for a moment and understand what actually happened on the cross, what actually happened when we believed. The supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit was that he transferred us from one kingdom to the other, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Paul says a price was paid. The price for the transfer was the blood of Jesus Christ. So in verse 15, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's a great verse, because in other words, Jesus could say when he was upon the earth, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, what you've seen me doing, what I'm teaching, is in direct accordance with what and who God is. So when we see Jesus ministering to people in compassion, that was a portrayal of God the Father. When we see him delivering people and healing people, that was a portrayal of the will of God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Paul comes to this wonderful topic, this wonderful truth of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In 1 verse 16, the scripture that we read, for by Christ, by him, all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So even the angels that rebelled, the powers and the principalities that we are against and are against us, were all created by him. Not in the sense of being evil, they fell, etc. But everything that was created by Christ. And so he says, before all things and by all things, he was there. Verse 15, he is the firstborn of every creature. The Jehovah's Witness use this verse to prove the point, or so they think, that Jesus Christ is not God, but was the first person to be created. In other words, he's not eternal. He's not divine in that sense. He is a created being, because the word says firstborn. And, you know, we use that in modern language, of course. If a parent has got two or three children, they might point to the eldest one and say, he or she's my firstborn. We use that. But in the original language, what it really means, that word firstborn, is he was the first to his rule and position. He's the heir of all creation. In other words, the owner and Lord of it all, which verse 16 clearly teaches when Paul says, by Christ all things were created. Think about the book of Genesis in chapter 1 when it says God spoke. And in the beginning, God said. So God speaks his word. In John chapter 1, the apostle John says these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God spoke Jesus. The Word of God began to create all things and call all things into existence. When we create, we need substance. When God creates, he just needs his word. And so we come to this wonderful topic, the supremacy of Christ. All things were created by him. He is absolutely supreme. And then he's supreme in redemption. It says in chapter 1, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. And he says, and you who were sometimes alienated, cut off, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, etc. Now, Paul mentions this word, the blood of his cross has made peace. The Bible is a revelation of redemption. God seeking to bring us back, to buy us back, to purchase us for himself. The word means to buy back, to loosen and set free. Many, many years ago, when Abraham Lincoln was president, he was against slave trading, and he went into a slave market one day and saw a young girl who was being sold as a slave, and he put the money down. He paid for this young girl. And so he took her by the hand. She gets off the pedestal where she'd been arrayed as a slave. He took her out of the slave market, and then he said to her, now I'm going to set you free. And she was overawed and overwhelmed, and she said, I'll gladly come and serve you. I'll be your servant. You've done so much for me already. He says, no, I've demonstrated what I believed. I've paid the price. I've took you out of the slave market. I've brought you out, and I've set you free. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for every single one of us. And that's why when we get those truths into our hearts, we can sing some of the songs that we've sung this morning. Worthy is he. Why? Because once we were slaves. We tend to forget sometimes, my friends. We were dominated by the devil. We lived in the kingdom of darkness. We were far away from God with no hope in this world. But thank God a Redeemer came. Somebody who paid the price. Amen. I haven't even got to the point where I get excited. That is yet to come. So the word means to buy back, to loosen, to set free. And let me take you back into the Old Testament. One of the greatest battles that's ever recorded was when God called Moses in the wilderness and sent him to Egypt to basically to do battle with the greatest, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, the Pharaoh, and to do battle with the demon gods, the satanic trinity that was over Egypt. They worshipped idols, worshipped gods of the sky, of the fields, agriculture, and of the river, the Nile. And so when you're reading through the book of Exodus, this is a demonstration of the power of God. This is God breaking in. This is God overcoming demon forces through the power of God coming through Moses. And when you go through all that happened in Egypt, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and wouldn't let the children of Israel go. They were captives in Egypt. You come to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and the Lord says, this is it. I want you, he said to the Israelites, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to take a lamb for each family, kill the lamb, smear its blood on the lintels of the doorposts of your houses. The angel of death will pass over at midnight. Where he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Where there is no blood, the firstborn will be killed. And this is the interesting thing. If you've got your Bibles, in Exodus 12, it says in verse 3, I want you to take a lamb. In verse 4, it says, I want you to take the lamb. And in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without spot and without blemish. You see, my friends, many people, when they think about the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened over 2,000 years ago, they'll say to you, well, he was a lamb. He was a sacrifice. But then many people were sacrificed in those days. He was just a lamb. That's all he means to some people. But then there are others who say, no, he wasn't just a lamb. He was the lamb. He was God's son, the lamb of God. Well, that's wonderful. But that's not salvation. You can believe those two things and still be unsaved. The revelation is not just a lamb, but the lamb, but your lamb. It's when he becomes personal to you as a personal savior that something miraculous happens within your heart. And listen, this is the inspiration of the Bible. Not just a lamb, the lamb, your lamb, but then it goes on to say, you shall kill it in the evening. Not kill them, kill it. There was only ever one lamb in the eyes of God. It was the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, namely Jesus Christ. Praise his name. The Passover was what the Jews kept in remembrance of what happened in Egypt every year. And in John 19, verses 14 to 16, John records it like this. It was the preparation of the Passover in Jerusalem, and it was about the sixth hour. All four Gospels show us that Jesus was crucified at the same time the lambs were being slaughtered in Jerusalem for the Passover. That's the timing of God. That's the revelation of God. When they were slaughtering the lambs, the Lamb of God was being slaughtered upon a cross. He is supreme in redemption. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Amen. You were bought back. You were set free. You were taken out of the slave market of sin, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. And then he's supreme in the church. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says he is the head of the body, the church. The one who had been diluted and demoted by heresy is now, as Paul pens these words, restored to his rightful place in their teaching and doctrines of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, he is the spotless Lamb of God. He's the one who is the heir of all things, the head of a new creation. Praise his wonderful name. Remember the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was sick, and Jesus comes 4 days later. Lazarus is already dead and buried. And they are saying to him, basically with tear-stained faces, that if only you had been here. See, the sisters had been praying for a healing, but they got a miracle. And maybe you've been praying about some things and it's not happened. But maybe there's going to be a miracle along the line. Amen. And they say, Jesus said to the sisters, where have you laid him? And you know, Martha says to him, well, we know he will rise again in the resurrection. These great words always grip me. Jesus looks into their tear-stained face and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at the resurrection. My friends, resurrection is not a day sometime afar off in the calendar of God. Resurrection is Jesus himself. And when he spoke into your life, you were resurrected inside. You came alive. You came alive. You were brought back from the dead. Amen? Amen. If you don't liven up, I'm coming down there to get And this is, listen to this. This is not just resurrection. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:19. Paul says, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. What's he saying? He says, I want you to know that this power, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, this power is not being held back from you. It's coming towards you. Can you believe this morning? Even if you're sick, the power of God can touch your body. The same Holy Spirit can minister to you. The same one who raised us from the dead. Hallelujah. You all right, John? Keep playing. We're coming to the climax. Now, you would expect these eternal truths to be in the book of Revelation, wouldn't you? The last book in the Bible, when John is caught up into heaven. By the way, can anybody tell me what the new latest song of the Beatles is? Now and Then. Right? Now, as soon as I heard that song, I thought, that's just from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Listen, folks, we are living in the now, but there's going to be a then. There's going to be a then when revelation comes, when we're in the presence of the living God. Amen. I thought that was brilliant, but never mind. So, John is caught up from the now into the then in the book of Revelation, and a door opens in heaven and he's ushered in to the ultimate reality of the glories of God. Praise the Lord. And he sees one who was dead in Revelation 1 but lives forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. He sees him in the midst of the seven churches as supreme Lord of the church. He sees the Lamb of God when heaven breaks forth in chapter 5. and sings a new song. You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tribe, and people. Heaven erupts with worship as the supreme Christ comes on the scene. Hallelujah. I long for times, my friends, and we've had a taste this morning when we come together and the church erupts in worship because we're in love with the Lamb of the living God. Hallelujah. So Paul, from his confinement in prison, had set out the truth of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, supreme in creation, in redemption, in resurrection, and in the church. And then brings this amazing revelation. Listen to this, it'll blow your minds. Holy men of God spoke in times past and prophesied all kinds of things that we're in, but they couldn't understand. They couldn't look into them. They didn't have the full revelation. But Paul says to this church, I'm going to let you in to a secret, a mystery that's been hidden from generations and ages past, but now is made known to you, that God would make known this glory, this mystery among the Gentiles. Chapter 1, verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. My friends, listen, not Christ just with you, but Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit of Christ came into your spirit, and we cry, Abba, Father. These are truths that change lives, that bring us into worship, that fire us up to pursue God, that bring us into adoration. He is supreme and should be worshipped as such. And let me just close with these words. He's greater than your biggest problem. He's greater than your addictions. He's the same today. He's the healer and deliverer. He's the one who will be with you in your darkest moments. He's the one God who will make a way, as Don Moen's song says, where there is no way. He's the victor. His word is true. His faith will keep you. This is the one who Paul is writing about to the Colossian church, that they would know the supremacy of Christ. You know, when I was just preparing this, and I do close now, a verse or a line of a hymn came to me. My heart and voice I raise. And I thought, I remember singing that hymn years ago. And I looked it up. And I want to just read you these few verses as I close. Because Charles Wesley wrote this hymn years ago. And he must have written this hymn knowing the fantastic truths of Colossians. My heart and voice I raise to spread Messiah's praise. Messiah's praise let all repeat. The universal Lord, by whose almighty word creation rose in form complete. Supreme in creation. A servant's form he wore, and in his body bore our dreadful curse on Calvary. He like a victim stood and poured his sacred blood to set the guilty free, supreme in redemption. But soon the victor rose, triumphant o'er his foes, and led the vanquished host in chains. He threw their empire down, his foes compelled to own, o'er all the great Messiah reigns supreme in resurrection. With mercy's mildest grace, he governs all our race in wisdom, righteousness, and love, who to Messiah fly, shall find redemption nigh, and all his great salvation prove supreme in the church. And here's the question. Hail, Savior, Prince of Peace, thy kingdom shall increase, till all the world thy glory see, and righteousness abound as the great deep profound, and fill the earth with purity. I ask you sincerely this morning, are you in that kingdom? Are you in the kingdom of the living God? Do you know him? Has his resurrection power changed your life? If you're here this morning and you've never yielded your life and heart to Jesus Christ, I implore you right now, call upon his name. Invite him into your life. If you're here today and you're wondering, can God really help me in my problems and difficulties, in my sickness or whatever it is, he's the Christ.